into this. May the thoughts of all our hearts, the meditations of all our hearts, and the words of my lips be acceptable in your sight now, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Monsters under the bed. Monsters under the bed. This week, my little boy Jaden, and I did ask his permission to talk about this, there was one evening I was going to put him to bed, and he was feeling a bit funny about it. He was sort of resisting going to bed, and I asked him what was going on. Eventually, he told me he was worried about monsters under the bed, and with the light turned out particularly, he was worried when the light went out about monsters under the bed. And I said, well, there's no monsters under the bed. Should we go and have a look under the bed, and we'll be able to see that there's no monsters under the bed? And he said, Dad, I know there's no monsters under the bed, but when the light goes out, I'm just scared that they are. That fear of something there in the darkness, even when he knows in his head that's not the case, and in his reason that's not the case, but he fears there's something there. And actually, there's been a number of very grown-up movies that dig into this. Horror movies made about this sort of thing. Monsters under the bed, monsters in the closet. And they play on that childlike fear, but also on the sneaking suspicion that many of us have that actually maybe there is some things in the darkness that we don't fully understand. That idea of kind of darkness, the dark forces, comes in a number of forms, in ghosts, in spirits, and in demons. I think it's interesting we use that word demons for dark things inside us as well. We talk about our demons. We sometimes speak about dealing with our demons. And when we say that, we're meaning the dark places inside us, or the dark memories or things that have happened to us that still haunt us, or the dark inclinations, the dark parts of our character that seem to haunt us, and they go beyond our understanding. They're more than we can deal with in our understanding. Those are our demons that we talk about sometimes. Now, all of this, darkness inside us and darkness outside us, comes up and is connected to this passage from Luke in a very concrete way. It's a very strange story, especially for many of us who've grown up in sort of Western cultures. Although, for those of us who have grown up in other parts of the world, it probably doesn't seem quite as strange. But it's a powerful story, and it still has much to say to us. It will confront us, I think, with our own demons, and in more ways than one. So it'll do that and give us hope as well, I think. So let's look into it. Page 1037. Of the Blue Bibles, it is. It would be useful to have it open. We're going to look at it in two major parts with subsections. There's more detail in the welcome sheets in the outline. But the two major parts are Jesus and the demons, and then when Jesus overcomes your demons. We're going to spend more time on the first one, second one more quickly. We get into it, but a touch of background to set the scene. Last week, if you were here, you'd remember, and if you weren't, this is what we did. We looked at the passage just before this, verses 22 to 25, and we saw Jesus taking a trip across Lake Galilee. And on the way, he showed extraordinary power over nature. He spoke and calmed a terrifying storm, and he calmed the fears of the people who were with him. Well, that was last week. This week and next week, in this passage today and the next one, we see him showing power in other ways and calming fears as well. As we pick up this week's story, Jesus and the disciples are just coming to the end of that boat trip where he'd done that extraordinary power over nature. And they're just coming to the end of that trip, as we see in verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. So here they are, somewhere on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. It's often called the Sea of Galilee. And the lake got its name from the region of Galilee, which was kind of on the Mediterranean side of the lake. And where Jesus and his disciples were going was opposite that, on the other side of the lake, in the general area of the Decapolis, which is a name that means 10 cities. So that's where they were going. The region of the Gerasenes was somewhere in that area, although we're not sure of the exact location where these events happened, but it's somewhere in that area. And as they land, make landfall after this boat trip, that's when we see the encounter of Jesus and the demons. Verse 27. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Now, as I read that, I'm pretty sure some of you will be thinking, hang on, demons? Demons? Seriously? Aren't we getting back to the idea of monsters under the bed again? You can't expect me to take this demon stuff seriously. Surely it's ancient superstition, or it's intended as a kind of metaphor. Well, for a start, the metaphor thing's attractive, but the account just doesn't read like that, does it? It's not a parable. It's not Jesus telling a parable here. This is something that is in Luke. Luke, the gospel author's put it in there because he's saying it happened at a real place in the real world. And as we've seen back at the start of Luke's gospel, this story that he's telling is based on eyewitness testimony from people who were there. It's not a metaphor. If you're inclined to think it's just superstition, on the other hand, I have sympathy for that. I'm a naturally skeptical person too. Nice to meet you. We're from the same team. But people like us have to be careful in case we think that if we haven't experienced something, then it's not real. That's kind of like, and this is my inclination sometimes, thinking I know everything. Because, well, if it hasn't happened to me, it doesn't happen. That's not the truth, is it? There are things that haven't happened to me that are real. And more people than you might think take this kind of demon stuff seriously. I mentioned that this story generally will be less strange to people who are from the majority world. People in the majority world tend to take this kind of demon stuff more seriously. But even in the Western world, there are more people than you might think that take this stuff seriously. I looked at a couple of surveys on the website religioustolerance.org, which has got some useful surveys on it. And it was taken, these surveys I was looking at were taken between 1999 and 2003. So a wee while ago, but not too long. And they indicated that in America, belief in the possibility of ghosts existing was at about 50%, which is quite high. And interestingly, people 25 to 29 years old were much more likely to believe in ghosts than people 65 years and over. So those who've grown up in a more scientific age are more likely to believe in ghosts than those who are over 65, who now would be people over kind of 80. At around the same time in America, belief in the devil as a personal being, not just as a metaphor, they made that explicit, as a personal being, was at about a third of people. That's quite a lot of people. Now, the fact that a lot of people believe something doesn't make it true, but the fact that a lot of people, including a lot of smart people, thoughtful people, take this stuff seriously, maybe that does warn us who are skeptically inclined, those of us who tend to be skeptical, not to dismiss it too quickly. And here we are in Luke's gospel, and the eyewitnesses say this is what happened. So Jesus encounters this man who is plagued by this dark force. And I should say, this is no ordinary case of demon possession, if there's such a thing as an ordinary case of demon possession. But what I mean, this man is seriously, terribly afflicted. This is an unusually serious case. You see a number of people plagued by the dark powers in the Gospels. Because I think when Jesus came, when the Son of God came, the dark powers were kind of more active. They were at their most active responding to the coming of God's Holy One. But we see a number of them in the Gospels. But this one is different to all the others. This is something else. This is at another level to any of the other ones. You see it especially down at verse 30, where Jesus asks the demon's name. What's your name? And the demon replies, what? Legion. One commentator says, that's not a name, that's a statistic. He's right, it's not a name, it's a statistic. A legion was a Roman army division. The numbers in a legion varied a bit, but around the time of Jesus, they were at around 6,000. About 6,000 in a legion. In other words, this demon was saying, I'm not a demon, We are demons. Lots of us. So this man is infested with dark forces. And the effect on him was terrible. We saw it there in verse 27. He didn't wear clothes or live in a house. In verse 29, when people had tried to shackle him, to contain him, it didn't work. He broke the bonds, and it says he'd been driven by the demon into solitary places, away from everybody else, on his own. So this man had lost his dignity. He'd lost his relationships. He'd lost his sanity. He'd lost his humanity in many ways through this terrible case of this dark force. Interestingly, as I thought about that, I realized they are some of the things that we sometimes fear that we will lose, or we fear are under threat by our demons, the dark things inside us. We're worried they threaten our relationships. They threaten our sanity. They threaten our dignity. Verse 27, this man lived amongst the tombs. In other words, he lived amongst the dead. He was walking amongst the dead. He was, in a sense, the living dead. It's one of the things that is most fearful about all this. It's tied to death and to our fear of death. In fact, so many, if you think about it, so many of the dark forces in our kind of popular culture, in our movies, in our stories, are connected with the dead, aren't they? Zombies, the walking dead. Vampires, the undead. Ghosts, the ghosts, ghostly dead. And demons, connected to the dead as well. Especially in the Bible's way of thinking. See, in verse 29, where it speaks of an impure spirit, literally it's an unclean spirit. And that's what demons get called most of all in the New Testament. Unclean spirit. Not evil spirit. It's not really, occasionally it comes up, but mostly it's unclean spirit. And the demons are called an unclean spirit, most likely because of the connection with decay and rottenness of the grave. It's unclean. The grave was seen as unclean, filthy, decaying and rotten. And the demons were connected with that. That is the root of the fear of all this kind of stuff. These dark forces represent death's threat to us, just like monsters under the bed. There's another couple of things we see in the extreme case of demons here. Firstly, and just to point them out as before we move on, firstly, it's irrational, isn't it? There's an irrationality about it. Sort of its own weird logic that's not really logical. Do you notice how in verse 31, the demons beg Jesus not to send them into the abyss? Don't send us into the abyss. And then they say, oh, send us into those pigs instead. And they go into the pigs, but they seem to cause the pigs to rush off the cliff into the water, and they get destroyed anyway. And in fact, they're trying to avoid the abyss. But the abyss was basically, what the abyss basically meant, was a watery depths that was the realm of the dead. So in the end, they end up in a kind of abyss anyway. There's a kind of irrationality about it, a strange kind of twisted logic, a self-contradiction. It's hard to understand. It doesn't quite make sense. It sort of makes a vague sort of sense on its own terms, but then when you step back from it, it doesn't make any sense at all. And I notice this, again, with dark forces that we fear. Whether it's superstitions and bad luck, there are things we don't quite understand. They don't quite make sense. We can't control them, so we have charms or we have horoscopes or we have other talismans to try and control them. Or our own demons, the things we've been talking about inside us. Parts of our history we can't fully understand or control. They don't quite make sense to us. They don't quite fit with reason, and that's why they're our demons. It's not quite reasonable. It's not quite rational. It doesn't quite make sense. And the last thing I just want to point out, and that we see here when it comes to these demons, we see their great power and destructiveness. We saw it already with the power they had over the man, the destruction they'd wreaked on his life. Also, the destructiveness of the pigs without real reason, just this kind of weird, wanton destructiveness. And all of this that we've seen about the demons, the horrible effects on the man, the irrationality, the destructiveness, all of it is a cause, above all, for what? For fear. Fear is one of the main results of this kind of darkness. That's why it's such good stuff for scary movies, because it is scary. Fear is what it deals with. It's fear is what it creates. Whether it's the imagined darkness of monsters under the bed, or something much more real that they may point to, or our demons that plague us in the darkness we have in us, all of them, fear is their major effect of us, on us. In fact, fear is the power of the darkness. Its power comes from fear. Which is why it's wonderful to see Jesus overcoming the demons. You see it here in Legion's reaction from the very start, verse 28, as soon as he runs into Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." See, Legion was full of fear at the coming of Jesus. He knew he didn't have a chance. The force that had tormented this man for who knows how long, the force that caused such fear in him and others, was now fearing. This legion of demons knew Jesus had absolute power over them. And you see that power throughout the passage, in the way Jesus and Legion interact. The Legion begs Jesus. Jesus commands the Legion. And it's striking, even in this absolute power, and this struck me quite powerfully from this passage, such a thing with Jesus, even he has absolute power, and even over demons that are utter evil and darkness, even then, Jesus kind of has mercy in his power. Do you notice that? So verse 32, they ask permission to go into the pigs. Well, he gives them permission. Mercy. And yet, that permission still shows his power over them. They can't do anything without his permission, because he has the power to overcome them. The forces of darkness cannot stand up before Jesus. And Jesus' power leads, of course, to this man being set free. Set wonderfully free. We'll see it more in a minute. We'll look at it more carefully in a minute. But it is beautiful, isn't it? He is thoroughly, utterly set free from his demons. And so let me say just briefly for us, whatever your demons might be, whatever dark forces you might worry about or you might fear, be set free by Jesus. This is important because it means we don't need to revert to the kind of dark and the mysterious in order to fight the dark and the mysterious. We don't need darkness to fight darkness. We just need Jesus. We can be free. That's the case when it comes to superstition. We don't need horoscopes. You don't need good luck charms. You don't need talismans. You don't even need a cross hanging on your wall or around your neck. It's fine if you want to have a cross to remind you of what Jesus has done for you or to display your faith. That's great. But just don't think that you need a cross to protect you, that if you don't have it with you, you won't be protected, or that if it's not in your house, you won't be protected. No, Jesus has already overcome whatever dark forces might oppress you, whatever bad luck you might be worried about. So just be free. Come to Jesus in prayer. Remember, he has overcome. And it's also worth thinking about this for a moment with another kind of what I'm going to call, maybe controversially, Christian superstition. And what I mean is the kind of thinking and action that gives too much credit to the dark forces, too much emphasis on evil spirits, too much emphasis on exorcisms and demons. It's possible, on the one hand, to ignore them too much. That's definitely possible, and that just plays into their hands. To be too skeptical, like I was speaking about before. But it's also possible to give them far too much attention. To look for evil spirits every time something goes wrong, or every time we're scared, or every time we get sick, or whatever it is. Now, maybe it is that evil or unclean spirits are there in that situation. They might be, they might not. But please don't give them too much credit. And don't give them too much attention. It just creates what they're best at. See, what they want is fear. You see that, don't you? They want to create fear. And focusing on them creates fear. So don't give them the attention. Even this legion in the passage today, this mass of demons, this incredibly powerful thing, was totally vanquished by Jesus, totally powerless before him, totally overcome by him. So how much more have the dark forces, our demons or any other dark forces we're worried about, how much more have they been totally and utterly overcome through the cross and resurrection of Jesus? Jesus has died and rose again and has won the victory over death and all of its friends, over every dark power. So don't give them credit. If you're worried about them, look at Jesus instead. Come to him and simply say, Jesus, yours is the victory. You are mighty to save. I trust you. And whatever other powers there might be, they are insignificant in comparison to him and his victory. Jesus has overcome the demons. So that's Jesus and the demons. Now, much more quickly, what happens when Jesus overcomes your demons? We've seen Jesus encounter the demons in this passage, but the rest of the passage, verse 34 onwards, we see what happens when Jesus does it. Two responses here, and I think we're each going to fall into one or the other. Those responses are dread and devotion. Dread and devotion. You see them right there from the very beginning, verse 34, 35. Have a look with me. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So first of all, you see dread. It's a strong word, I know, dread. But that's what it is, the strong fear pushing Jesus away. You would think that these people would be delighted to see what Jesus had been able to do for this man. The wonderful thing that Jesus had done, setting this man free, and that Jesus had the power to do that. You'd think they'd be delighted. But when they see his power overcoming the demons, they ask him to leave. See that? Verse 37. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes, asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. See, sometimes when we begin to see Jesus' power, his power over our demons, or over the darkness, sometimes we might react like that. Sometimes we might think, well, sure, I wanted the problem dealt with. I wanted freedom from whatever it is that was my demon or the dark force I was worried about. But this power of Jesus, this is too much. This is too scary. He is too powerful. If he's that powerful, then I guess that means he has to have power over me too. I mean, maybe these people, maybe they were just worried and mad that they lost their pigs. That Jesus freeing this man had cost them financially. They'd lost a big herd of pigs. Maybe that's part of it, but it seems like the main thing here was Jesus' power was just too much for them. This week at the GAFCON conference in Jerusalem, where some of our church members and our Vicar Dave has been, Archbishop Nicholas Oko of Nigeria, he said this, it's very helpful. He said, the authentic gospel means we are no longer in charge because we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. The authentic gospel means we are no longer in charge because we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe these people in the area of the Gerasenes could see that this was what was coming. Could see that in some way Jesus' power was so great that they weren't going to be in charge anymore. That they weren't going to be in charge of their lives. And so they dreaded Jesus. They pushed him away. That's understandable in a way, isn't it? We don't like to lose control. We don't like to not be in charge. But it's so sad to have such a wonderful thing that Jesus had done be met with such a sad response. And I wonder if that's you. hearing that Jesus has died for you to set you free, and your response is, I don't need someone to die for me. Your response is, I'll take responsibility for my own sin, thank you. Jesus has done a wonderful thing. Don't respond like that. It's so sad. And that's why the response of the one who truly experienced Jesus' power is so wonderful, isn't it? The man who'd been possessed, the one whose demons were overcome, he knew that he was free. Isn't that picture of his freedom just beautiful? It's so good. I'm going to read it again. Halfway through verse 35. Look at it with me. It's so, so wonderful. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. Isn't that wonderful? You think where this man had been. Hadn't been dressed for a long time. Hadn't been in his right mind. Here he is. And that's the place to be, by the way, isn't it? When you're in your right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet. If you're in your right mind, that's where you want to be. Sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him, devoted to him. And above all, what we see from this man is that devotion. Devotion to Jesus. He's not pushing away like everyone else was. He's drawing near. He's sitting at Jesus' feet where he belongs. And he wants to be with Jesus. Verse 38, when Jesus is leaving, when Jesus is being sent away by those who dread him, this man begs to go with him. I want to go with you, Jesus. He wants to be with him. But Jesus says to him, no, you've got work to do here. Go and share what's happened to you, verse 39. Tell how much God has done for you. And so that's what this man does. In his devotion to Jesus, he does exactly what Jesus tells him to. But did you notice where Jesus had told him to tell what God has done? Verse 39, Jesus says, go tell what God has done for you. What does the man do? Look at the end of verse 39. What does he do? The man tells what? Jesus, yes, what Jesus had done. Jesus says, tell what God had done. The man tells what Jesus had done. He saw who Jesus was. This was the one with God's mighty power to save. And so he told everyone he could. Isn't that beautiful devotion? Isn't it wonderful? So what's your reaction to Jesus' power over the dark forces, over your demons? Dread or devotion? In the end, it'll be one or the other. In a world where there is so much to fear, there is. Be free. Like this man, be free by being devoted to Jesus. Because sure, there are dark forces and we have our demons, but in Jesus, they are overcome. Amen. Praise him for it, brothers and sisters. We're going to stand and sing of his mighty power to save and praise him for it right now. Please stand.